Many of you do not know the history of Athens Bible Church. Some of you do, but it started as a Bible class for OU students back in 1970 in Jack and Sue Ellis's house. Jack was the vice president of OU at that time, and the Bible class started in their basement, and a pastor from Chillicothe Bible Church was teaching there, and I went to the first class, but there were others there as well. Now, the Youngs are with us today visiting, and she is back for a 50th. Oh, I wasn't going to say that part. I'm sorry. Okay. Anyway, Mrs. Young's name was Hollenbach in those days, but she was in that first those first classes as well. And we're glad her husband, Fred Young, and Mrs. Young are with us. Would you stand up so people can see you? Anybody that's come here after all those years deserves recognition. There's several other visitors with us as well. We're thrilled you're with us. And if you don't have a church home, pray about making Athens Bible Church your church home. We are studying the Gospel of John. We've been studying it for quite a while, and we are in chapter 18. And so you're joining us in mid-study. If you don't have a Bible, the elders have a Bible they can give you. Raise your hand, they'll get one to you. We're in John chapter 18. And in this study, one of the things we've been doing is looking at the judges that Jesus went before, both in his in all of his trials. The high priest Annas, the high priest Caiaphas, and Pilate and Herod. That's our method as we go through this. So we're cheating a little on the verse-by-verse thing to do this, but it's helpful because the judges all had biases. They all had issues that kept them from giving Jesus a fair trial. And they were all a little different. And our purpose in doing this is to look at the different things that held back the judges from giving Jesus a fair trial. And guess what? People today that you and I meet got the same things going on. Same things as Annas, same things as Caiaphas, same things as Pilate, same things as Herod. And so we're doing it for a very practical reason. We're doing it so you can realize, hey, people don't have white coat objectivity when it comes to the gospel or it comes to Jesus. They might be a scientist. They might think they're objective. They might say they're objective, but they're not. Their thumb's on the scale every time. And so we're learning that, and I believe this is in here not just to tell us the history of what happened, but to enable us to minister to people like that, that were given opportunity to give a testimony for the gospel too. Very practical section, I believe, if you think about it that way. Now, we've already dealt with Annas. John doesn't deal with Caiaphas. The other Gospels do. We skipped out and dealt with him. And John skipped Caiaphas. He mentions him, but he doesn't, the trial before him, but he doesn't give us the details because the other Gospels have given us that. We're back to Pilate this morning. So we're going to read in John chapter 18 and verse 28. John 18, 28 to 38. Now, John really gives us information on what happened before Pilate. More information than any of the other Gospels. So we really got a lot, and we're not going to be able to get through it all at all, not even close. Because as you know, I preach long enough, and we just can't do that. So we're going to just look at verses 28 and following. I'll read that, and then we'll get started this morning. And we'll leave the first part of 19, which is the second part, the time with Pilate, for next time. John 18, 28. Then led they Jesus from Caiaphas unto the hall of judgment, and it was early. And they themselves went not into the judgment hall, lest they should be defiled, that they might eat the Passover. That's another message. Guys, here are men getting ready to commit the worst sin that's ever been done in history, the murder of the Messiah, and they're scrupulous about ceremonial defilement. There's a big sermon in that, but we're not going to preach that one today. Pilate then went out unto them and said, What accusation bring ye against this man? They answered and said to him, If he weren't a malefactor, or the Greek text says evildoer, and translated in King James, malefactor. If he weren't a malefactor, we would not have delivered him up to thee. Then Pilate said to him, take him and judge him according to your law. The Jews therefore said to him, it's not lawful for us to put any man to death, that the saying of Jesus might be fulfilled, which he spoke, signifying what death he should die. We'll deal with some of that in another message. Then Pilate entered into the judgment hall again and called Jesus. Now, this is the part I'm interested today. I'm interested specifically in Pilate's questions and Jesus' answers to those questions. That's all we're going to deal with today. We're not even going to get into Pilate the man and his particular issues. We'll save that for later. This in itself is a very fascinating section and a very good section for us to think through. So I'm going to look at his questions. I'm going to look at Jesus' answers to these questions. Okay, that's what we're interested in. There's three questions, three answers in this section. And so then Pilate entered into the judgment hall again and called Jesus and said to him, art thou the king of the Jews? And Jesus answered, sayest thou this thing of thyself, or did others tell it thee of me? Pilate answered him, am I a Jew? Thy own nation and chief priests have delivered thee unto me. What hast thou done? Jesus answered, my kingdom is not of this world. If my kingdom were of this world, then would my servants fight that I should not be delivered to the Jews. But now is my kingdom not from here. Pilate therefore said to him, art thou a king then? Jesus answered, thou sayest that I'm a king. To this end was I born, and for this cause came I into the world, that I should bear witness to the truth. Everyone that's of the truth hears my voice. Pilate said to him, what is truth? And when he said this, he went out again to the Jews and said, I find in him no fault at all. Father, help me to speak and each of us to hear this most important part of your word. Amen. Now, all of us who are Christians know that our Christianity could bring us into clash with civil authorities. We could find ourselves in a situation we need to give a testimony where it might be endangering us financially or physically or put us in jail or even execution. You think that can't happen? It can happen. It does happen all over the world. And Jesus already taught on this. Don't be afraid when that happens. It'll be given to you by the Holy Spirit what you should say. You don't have to prepare. God will help you. And so here's an excellent section to show just what we should do, what we should do in such situations, what we should focus on. It's a marvelous section. We should do it like Jesus did it. Now, we're not the Messiah. We're not defending ourselves for being the Son of God or Messiah. But we will be put in situations where we're called on to stick our neck out for Jesus. And it's time for us to say something. And it might get us in trouble. Might get us in a lot of trouble. And so might lose our job. Might lose our whatever. We might fail a class. And I'm not saying we should go look for fights. I think we shouldn't be picking fights in the classroom. But we sometimes they box you in where you can either deny the Lord or say something, right? You got no choice. Jesus avoided this, but this was the time. And so what he does here is very important, and it helps us to know, I believe, helpful, what I should do. And I'm going to tell you this. You watch Pilate's questions and you listen to Jesus' answers, and he was more concerned with Pilate's soul than his own defending himself. Every statement he made was reaching out to Pilate. Everyone. It's a very interesting focus. So if we get in trouble, now if you get in trouble with robbing a bank, you probably better not witness. You've already blown it, right? But if you're in trouble because of the gospel, you're in trouble because you've been doing right, you're like Jesus, for which of these good works are you stoning me? And you're called on it, you've got an opportunity to say something for the Lord. You don't. And Jesus was very respectful but he was more interested in ministering to Governor Pilate than he was in his own safety. Now, you and I sometimes just flat out chicken out. But Jesus didn't. As Paul said, he witnessed a good confession before Pontius Pilate. Peter chickened out. So, you know, there's a contrast here between what's going on with Jesus in these trials and Peter. But we don't have to do that. We can stand up for the Lord. So it's a very practical section of Scripture. It's packed with good stuff. And we'll try to unpack some of it this morning and hopefully give you something to take home as a challenge to yourself. Now, as others have said, there are three stages in the civil trial of Jesus. There's stage one, that's before Governor Pilate in our section. Stage two, that John doesn't mention, where Pilate sends him off to Herod. Because Pilate was doing like unsaved men do. I want to avoid this. I don't want to be involved with this. This is not my thing. So he's sending him off to Herod. And then Luke records that. And we'll look at that later. So stage one is in John 18 that we're looking at. Stage two is before Herod that John's not recording. And stage three is back before Pilate again. So the civil trials for Pilate, for Herod, before Pilate. We're in stage one of the three-stage civil trial. And stage one and stage three were both before Pilate, because Herod sent him back to Pilate and so forth and so on. And many scholars, they'll tell us that the break should come in verse 38. Between verse 38 and 39 is where Pilate sent John or Jesus to Herod, and then Herod sent him back, and then the rest goes on. So we're going to postpone our analysis of Governor Pilate and all of his issues that held him back from being fair for another sermon. We're going to focus our minds and hearts on Jesus' answers to Pilate's question, reminding ourselves that we're to give an answer to every man that asks us of a reason of the hope that's in us. And hopefully God will help you do that better from our morning today. Okay, let's look at John chapter 18, verse 33. Pilate's first question to Jesus, his first meeting with Jesus. And it wasn't what he expected. Jesus had been bad-mouthed to Pilate before he ever met him. Don't you hate that? Somebody's bad-mouthed you before you ever meet them. And you meet, you know others have been talking about you, and you think, I'm starting in minus here. And so Jesus has been bad-mouthed before Pilate ever meets him. But Pilate meets him for the first time. Then Pilate entered the judgment hall again and called Jesus and said to him, Art thou the King of the Jews? Now the English translation is right, but it's very emphatic in a way that sometimes we might miss. The Greek language does not have to have a personal pronoun. It can say thou without the pronoun just because the way the word is constructed. When you put the personal pronoun in there, it's emphatic. And so he basically comes in and says, you? You? The King of the Jews? He didn't expect anything like what he saw. He didn't expect anything like what he saw. And he expected somebody like Barabbas. He had Barabbas in custody. So that's what he expected. Another Barabbas kind of guy. And the way it worked in the first century, the Roman governors were stationed in Caesarea, not Jerusalem. That was their headquarters. In fact, they found archaeological evidence for Pilate in Caesarea. It was a step that turned it over, and his name's on it. They've been using it for a step for a long time. Oh, Governor Pilate's name's on here. And so, that's where his headquarters was. And that's where all the governors were. That's why they sent Paul to Caesarea under Festus and Felix and so forth. But the Roman governors would come down from Caesarea to Jerusalem for the feast days, because that's when things got a little rowdy. It's kind of like Athens at Halloween, you know. So you bring the soldiers in, So because things are getting a little rowdy. So they would all leave to come down there. And so he's there for that reason, and Herod was there for the same reason, and it was his modus operandi for feast days, because that was usually when riots happened. Now, have you ever met someone that you heard about from others, and they look completely different than the image you had in your head? Happens to all of us, right? Hopefully not on a blind date. That happened to me at OU once. I had a blind date, but completely different the image I had in my head. But, and she may have said the same thing, right? But, you know, have you ever met somebody that you had one image in your head, and what you see is completely, completely, completely different than what you were thinking about? And that's exactly what Pilate experienced. He's expecting a Barabbas kind of person, and he sees Jesus. Jesus does not fit the image at all of what he was thinking. If Pilate was a casting director in a movie, he wouldn't cast Jesus as King of the Jews, or a potential King of the Jews, because he wouldn't look the part. And so that's the picture. So there is this question. You, the King of the Jews? And here is Jesus' heart-searching counter-question. I don't do this very much. Maybe you don't either. I rarely answer a question with a question. But if you study Jesus, he does it a lot. And he doesn't just do it by himself time. He did it to deal with people. And here's a counter question to Pilate's question. It's perfect. It's beautiful. And Jesus often did this, and Pilate hasn't experienced this. He's not used to that. He's used to people tremble for him and be real nervous and just kind of, whatever you ask, I'll do my best to wiggle out from under it. And basically, Pilate wants to know, are you a threat to Rome or not? You raising an army, you starting a revolution, and you, King of the Jews, you don't look like a revolutionary to me. And so, you know, get the artist rendition of Jesus and put Che Guevara up side by side. You know, different images, right? And so he says, you don't look the part. And so Jesus answers Pilate, why are you asking this question to me? That's what he said. Why are you asking this to me? He asked him a why question. He got behind Pilate's question and said, why are you asking? Notice what he says. Very interesting. Sayest thou this thing of yourself, or did others tell it thee of me? Why are you asking me that I'm King of the Jews? Are you interested in me as King of the Jews? You want some spiritual information about me? You have a personal interest? Or have others told stuff to you and you are going by what they told you? Remember, they said, if he wasn't an evildoer, we wouldn't have delivered him to you. When Pilate asked, they were very vague. Just that he's a really bad guy. We've got to get rid of him, rubber stamp us, and we'll be on our way. And so Jesus is asking a very legitimate question. Why are you asking me what you're asking me? Now, how many people do you know do not think for themselves? When you go to a college campus, you're supposed to learn to think for yourself, right? Isn't that what university is for? To teach you how to think? To think for yourself? That's what an education is supposed to do, right? And I'll tell you what to think, but get you to learn how to think. But is it always that way? And so Jesus is asking, are you asking this of yourself, or are other people's viewpoints and opinions guiding your thinking before you even met me? How many people do you never read the Bible that got new use for Jesus? Never read the Bible, got new use for the Bible. They haven't read it. Or maybe they learned a couple of verses in Sunday school back in the day. They filled their heart, their minds. I was one of those people. Filled my minds with goofy philosophy and stuff. And so it overcame many things that were right. It took me a while to get my head screwed on right, just theologically and philosophically. But Jesus is asking, is what others are saying guiding your thoughts? Is that prejudging your investigation? Or have you put that aside, and are you interested in really finding out yourself who I am? And we can apply this today because you know and I know that peer pressure is very big in the United States of America. What the crowd says is what I believe. That's why opinion polls are so important. 51%, whatever it is, that's what I believe. That's who I'm voting for. That's the side I'm on. Social issue, political issue, philosophical issue, what the media says, what is popular, I got to fit in. Young person raised in this church, be very careful. Be careful you're not just fitting in while you're home. You're saying the words, you're doing the thing, because you're fitting in. But in your heart, you're saying, when I get out on my own, I'm going to do something different. You know what you're going to do then? You're going to fit in with people out there. Whatever they are, will be what you are. You'll be like Jell-O in a mold. The Bible says, don't be conformed to this world. This world wants to conform you to its opinions, its viewpoints. And they're not even bashful about it. So, don't be one of those people that whatever everybody else says about Jesus, that's what I believe about Jesus. We live in a fallen world full of lies, led by a tempter, led by a liar, and the whole world lies in the wicked one, and he doesn't tell the truth about Jesus. And that's 1 John 4, 1 and 2. There's a spirit of truth and there's a spirit of error, and those the Holy Spirit of truth and the evil spirits of error, they're back and forth. So when it comes to Jesus, we dare not be swayed by the crowd, whether it's anything, even a Christian crowd. You've got to come to things yourself. Even your mom and dad, you can't just get spoon-fed. There comes a time to pick up the Bible, get along with God, read it for yourself, not just because Pastor Hickson says it or mom and dad say it, but because I know, because I've spent the time. And so we can all ask ourselves, what do I believe about Jesus and why do I believe it? And don't let some professor say, you just believe that because your mother and dad said it. Well, are you saying I got to believe it because you say it? What's the difference there, right? So it comes down to what? You got to come like you're supposed to come. And so Jesus' question to Pilate was a good question. I think it even helped him a little bit. It helped him get a little bit free from what the Jews had said about Jesus. So he could make a little bit of an investigation and at least say, I find no fault in him. Jews found a lot of fault in him. And they wanted Pilate to find fault in him. And that just first question at least got him to that place. But Jesus was reaching out. You're asking one question. I'm asking a deeper question. I want you to ask yourself. Ask it to yourself. And every unbeliever ought to be asking himself, why am I an unbeliever? Why am I an unbeliever? Just because I want to fit in with all the other unbelievers? Is that why? Because I know if I'm a Christian, I won't be popular necessarily with some crowds, and I want to fit in. Why am I an unbeliever? Why am I critical of Jesus? Why am I looking at Jesus the way I'm looking at it? Why am I skeptical of Jesus? Why do I despise him? Why am I against him in my heart? Or, what's going on? And so Jesus' question is a good one. A.T. Robertson said on verse 34, Jesus' response is whether a sincere inquiry on Pilate's part or a trap from the Sanhedrin. Merle Tenney said Jesus' reply irritated Pilate, for he was accustomed to receiving answers to his questions, not challenges. So if you ask somebody, why are you saying that? They're not going to like that. Especially if they're the judge and you're the on trial. You know? Why are you hauling me into court? What's driving this? But the irritation was just what Pilate needed. And the irritation, unfortunately, is just what the world needs. It's love to irritate them when they're in unbelief. And they're saying things and thinking things and being swayed by others. It's important. May God help us to do it. Now, by the way, even those that believe in Jesus, we ought to say, am I believing this on my own or just because somebody else told me? Because they'll get a place where you'll be rocked if all you got is what somebody else told you, even if it was right. You got to let God work on you. Remember, Jesus said to the disciples, who do men say that I am? They gave four or five answers, all wrong. Matthew 16. And then Jesus said, who do you say that I am? So very important for us to let, and flesh and blood hadn't revealed this to you, but my Father who's in heaven. So what a heart-searching counter-question. A heart-searching counter-question is how Jesus responded to Pilate's question. See through the bad motives of others and don't necessarily join in. You know, it helped Pilate because in Matthew 27:18 and Mark 15:10, he knew that for envy they delivered him. I believe partly he knew that because he thought about what Jesus said just a little bit. He read them like a book. But the only reason he did was because I think Jesus helped him with that question. And so all this general charges that they were bringing didn't pass the smell test, and Pilate was able to at least not find fault with it. Remember, they brought the whole company with them, everybody, 70, most of the Sanhedrin, all of them walking big parade, and so forth. Now, so Pilate now has an opportunity because of this question, not only to see them for what they are, which I think he got there. He saw that for envy they delivered him. He saw it. But you know, he didn't go far enough. He saw what was controlling them. He did not see what was controlling him. What are those underlying biases in my heart? I'm not talking psychology now. I'm talking spirituality. What are those things that are secret to me and not to God, that are controlling my decisions? You're saying this of yourself or for others telling? Heart-searching question. Unfortunately, Pilate never saw himself. He was filled with Roman pride, pride of position, pride of accomplishment, pride of race, despised the Jews as many others did at that day. You read what other ancient writers said of the Jews. Pilate was just fitting in, and it's rather sad. Okay, let's see how Pilate responds in verse 37. In verse 35, Pilate answered, "Am I a Jew? Thy own nation and chief priest have delivered thee unto me. What have you done?" So it seems like Jesus didn't get anywhere with him, but I believe he did. I think that filtered down. He began to... Sometimes you think you get nowhere with somebody, but it helps them a little bit. At least see through the people who are trying to control them. But what have you done is his second question. And basically he's saying, I don't have any personal interest in you or any other Jew. This is just business. I don't even want to be here. I'd rather avoid this. It's my job. Just business. One said, spoken with full Roman pride and scorn, am I a Jew? And so forth. So from that heart-searching counter-question that would appeal to Pilate's conscience, we have a heart-shaking revelation in verse 36. What is Jesus doing now? Because he's always aiming at the heart. He's getting the paddles out, you know. Hit the chest with the paddles and get that heart going. He's hitting him with a heart-shaking revelation. It's a stunning statement. And he says, so Pilate asks, what have you done? And there's Jesus' answer to that question. My kingdom is not of this world. He's answering the question. But he's answering a very interesting way. He uses the word kingdom three times, my kingdom three times. He uses the word my servant once. My kingdom is not of this world. If my kingdom were of this world, then would my servants fight? And he could have said, and if you question that, you can ask the high priest's servant, whose ear Peter cut off with a sword, and told him to put that up and to put his ear back on. He didn't say that. But he's basically saying, then would my servants fight, that I should not be delivered to the Jews. I didn't let them fight then, and I rebuked them for that, because I'm not into raising armies. I'm not into carnal warfare. But now is my kingdom not from here. Now, this is a fascinating statement. And he's saying, I am a king. I've got a kingdom. It's not of this world. It's not like other kingdoms. He's not saying, a lot of commentators say it's a spiritual kingdom. It is a spiritual kingdom, but when you get something, you think about Plato or something, you know, up in the air somewhere. It's not that. He's not saying it's a spiritual kingdom in that sense. He's basically saying my kingdom is different in its origin. It doesn't come from armies and taxes and fighting. My kingdom is not from that. Its source is not armies and taxes. And I've thought about this a lot. He could have quoted Daniel 7, couldn't he? He quoted Daniel 7 to Caiaphas. You'll see the Son of Man coming in the clouds of heaven with power and great glory. He didn't use that to Pilate, because Daniel 7 kind of annihilates the fourth kingdom, which is Rome. He didn't use that. It was really good for Caiaphas, but it wasn't what he really wanted to bring up to Pilate, because Pilate could never understand it. He's accommodating his words to Pilate in a way that he can get Pilate's attention. So he left that out with Pilate, but he didn't leave it out with Caiaphas. He wasn't being dishonest. He's trying to speak. Pilate didn't know the Jewish Bible. He didn't know Old Testament prophecy. He wouldn't have believed it if you told it. But he had some concept of truth and falseness, and Jesus is dealing with Pilate in a way that he needs to be dealt with. Dr. Kent said of Jesus' statement, he's saying, its source, nature, and methods were not of human origin. Although it would eventually involve an earthly kingdom, it would not depend on men to set it up. I think that's a good statement. So Jesus is basically saying, I'm not a Barabbas, I'm not a revolutionary, I'm not against Rome, I'm not going to raise an army. I've got a different methods, different source. And there's more to me than being Jewish. Your kingdom doesn't come from this world. Where do you come from? And that's what remember Pilate said, am I a Jew? He's really doubting Jesus because you're a Jew. Am I a Jew? I don't care about you Jews. I don't care about your intramural issues of theology. And Festus and Felix didn't either. That's how they put Paul's arguments. They didn't care about that stuff. No Roman cared about it. And Jesus is basically saying, no, you got it wrong. This is something everybody should be interested in. This isn't just Jewish. I am Jewish. I am the Messiah, but my kingdom has another origin. And he's going to tell him in just a little bit in his third statement. So he's trying to lift his mind up from where it is. What a precious thing. By the way, a very profound statement here. If my kingdom was of this world, my servants would fight. Would to God Christians have heard that statement and believed it. It's certainly right to defend your home, defend your country with arms. I believe it's biblical. But you don't promote your religion with arms. Other religions might. Christianity, no. Jesus is very clear about that. The weapons of our warfare are not what? Carnal. They're not carnal. And I'm okay with Christians having arms to defend themselves or their family, but not for promoting their religion. Not sticking a gun in somebody's face and saying, you don't accept Jesus, I'm going to pull the trigger. So, very important that we should just remember there are things in church history that are a disgrace, but that doesn't lie at Jesus' door. The parable of the tares, you don't, should we pull out the tares? No, lest you pull out the wheat also, right? And the field is not the church, as some have interpreted, the field is the world. Pulling out the tares means executing heretics. We're not doing that in the church age, lest you execute real Christians by mistake, which has happened often. So, very important. So Pilate's question and Jesus' question, he's basically saying there's more to me than being Jewish. My kingdom is not of this world. If my kingdom was of this world, then my servants would fight that I should not be delivered to the Jews, but now is my kingdom not from here. And so we have first a heart-searching counter-question to one who's questioning his authority. Number two, a heart-shaking revelation to one who is examining his ministry. What have you done? And he's basically saying, my kingdom's not of this world. I have a king, but I haven't done the things people are charging me with. I've gone about it a completely different way. Number three and last, a heart soliciting invitation to one who is recognizing his claim to sovereignty but rejecting it. A heart soliciting invitation. Watch verse 37. Pilate therefore said to him, are you a king then? I've heard you use kingdom three times. Are you a king then? Are you any kind of a king? What are you saying to me? I got to get it. And I think he's kind of mocking at this point. He betrays his insincerity here a little bit. And Jesus said in verse 37, thou sayest, I'm a king. I am. I am a king. And you just said it. To this end was I born, and for this cause came I into the world. Now, this is Jesus' only reference to his birth explicitly in the Gospel of John. He hints at it when he's in a couple other places. And the prologue talks about it when it says the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us. That's the prologue, though. That's a theological prologue. We're talking about the Gospel of John. This is the time where Jesus said he was born. But with that statement, he says something else. I was born. But I came into the world. Now, the fictional Superman came into the world, but he wasn't born here, right? Fictional Superman. Jesus says, I'm born, but I came when I was born. Superman came after he was born. Jesus came when he was born. I know Superman didn't really come, right? But,
oh, no.
Yeah. You're going to need counseling, Larry. You're going to need counseling. So he says two parallel things. I'd been born, and I came into this world. Now, coming into this world is... Sometimes we use that as someone is born, right? You came to the world when you were born. Well, we use that, but it's really not exact. In the Gospel of John, coming into the world refers to his preexistence. Always does. And so there's plenty of verses on that. And he's basically saying, I have an extraterrestrial origin. People say, do you believe in extraterrestrials? I say, I believe in one. I don't care if there's others or not, but there's one extraterrestrial that I really do believe in. It's a second person of the Godhead who came to this earth. And whether anybody else has come from any other planet, I don't care. But I know he's come. If you count evil angels and good angels, I know there's some others too, but he's the one I focus on. And he says, he's here basically again saying there's more to me than my Jewish origin. I am not just the king of the Jews. I am the king of kings. It's an amazing statement. And notice what he says. He goes on and he says, for this cause I came into the world that I should bear witness unto the truth. Everyone that's of the truth hears my voice. Now this stuns me. He's really reaching out to Pilate here. Really. You can be one of those. Everyone that's of the truth hears my voice. It's an opportunity for you. I knew he knew he wasn't, but he's offering it. He's inviting him. It's an invitation. I mean, our Lord knew he was going to die. He knew Pilate was going to sentence him to death. But it's an invitation. And it's that invitation that's bringing him to the place where there is such a thing as truth, and I'm it, I'm truth incarnate. And those that are of the truth are the ones that are going to come. And if you don't, it's because you're under the domination of a lie. And this is deep theology in the Gospel of John. You see that theology in back over in chapter 3. Go back there with me just a minute. And behind all this is this world is a world of falsehood, and it lies in the arms of a liar. And according to 1 John 5:19, the world lies in the wicked one. And this is an invitation. William Hendrickson says it's an implied invitation that Pilate might listen. I'm in Gospel of John, chapter 3. Gospel of John, chapter 3. I'm sorry. I want you to go back to verse 12. It's talking to Nicodemus. I've told you earthly things, and you believe not. How shall you believe if I tell you heavenly things? And no man ascended up to heaven, but he that came down from heaven. Remember John 6? I'm the bread of life that come down from heaven, says 6 or 7 times. No man ascended down into heaven, but the son, but he that came down from heaven, even the Son of Man who's in heaven. And on the basis of that coming, and as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whoever believes in me should not perish but have eternal life. This is an appeal to Pilate. I'm on a mission. And I'm a king greater than a Jewish king. And not everybody's going to hear what I got to say. But I'm inviting you now. I'm inviting you now. And look what it says in verse 20. Everyone, 3:20, that doeth evil hates the light. Neither comes to the light, lest his deed should be reproved. But he that doeth what? Truth. I want to say to everybody here, do you want virtual reality or do you want reality? Andrea's done virtual reality. She tells me it's fun. I have an idea. I'd like to try it, but I don't want to live it. I don't want to live in virtual reality. I want to live in reality. But there are many people that prefer unreality to reality. That's why the false teachers of Jude are called filthy dreamers. They're in a dream world of their own making, philosophically, intellectually, spiritually. They prefer it to life. The reality about God, the reality about man, the reality about sin, the reality about Satan, the reality about salvation, the reality about eternity, the reality about heaven, the reality about hell, reality. Jesus is truth incarnate. I am the way, the truth, and the life. He came to reveal truth about all that. And he says, those that do a truth come to the light that his deeds may be manifest that they're wrought in God. And so, what a very interesting statement. Now let's go back to John chapter 18. So this was a great moment when Pilate had this invitation from Jesus. What do you do with it? What is truth? Didn't even wait for the answer. Turned around and walked away. And he went out and said, I find no fault in him, but he never said, I find truth in him. How many people do you won't criticize Jesus? Some won't even criticize the church, but they've got no interest in the truth that Jesus and the church are teaching. There's Pilate. J.C. Ryle said, it's the cold, sneering, skeptical interjection of a mere man of the world who's persuaded himself there's no such thing as truth. Kind of sounds like today, doesn't it? Linsky said, the quick reply of Pilate voices disdainful pride. His word is simply that of a practical pagan skeptic. Alfred Plummer said, it's the half-pitying, half-impatient question of a practical man of the world whose experience of life has convinced him that truth is a dream of enthusiasts. You people always looking for truth. I got practical things to do. I'm a Roman. I do stuff. Curt, cynical, impatient, Pilate does not wait for Jesus' answer. No interest. He made his decision. He, from the beginning, did not want to be involved with Jesus, and he's doing his best to continue to be uninvolved as much as possible. I find in him no guilt, but he did not find in him truth. What does it say in John 1:14? The Word was made flesh and dwelt among us. It says something very interesting in the prologue. The Word was made flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory, the glory of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. Life's too short to live a lie. Life's too precious to believe the lie. You don't want to go into eternity believing a lie. You don't want to live this life believing a lie. So here we are with the three responses of Jesus. Let's step back, every one of them reaching out to the cynical, proud, arrogant man. Jesus thinking about him. Not what he could do to him. Very precious. May God help us when we get in situations where we have to stand up for Jesus. We don't have to wear it on our sleeve. We don't have to mention it to everybody we met. We don't have to necessarily stand up in class the first day and say, I'm a Christian, I want everybody to know it. But we we do need to make our stand when we have to. And we should have courage and strength to do what Jesus did. Think about the people there. Maybe God is like Esther. Maybe God's brought you to the kingdom for this moment. You're it. You're it. Not somebody else. You're up to bat. And may God help us to think that way. So our Lord's heart-searching counter-question to those who question his authority, our Lord's heart-shaking revelation to one who was critical of his ministry, and our Lord's heart-soliciting invitation to one who recognized his claim but didn't think there was anything to it. Maybe you're like Pilate today, a little bit. Maybe there's somebody. Let the Lord reach out to you today. And maybe when you read about Jesus here, you feel more like Peter than Jesus. I do. But maybe as I spend time in his word, he'll make me more like him. Less like myself. Defending the Lord in wrong ways. Denying him when I should confess him. And so forth. Thank you, Heavenly Father, for your grace and goodness. We rejoice in your word and we rejoice in our Savior. How beautiful Jesus is with someone who wasn't very beautiful at all. And as we get to know this man, Pilate, we will learn more about him and how horribly ugly was his time as governor at that time in history, and a very insensitive man over those he was governing. And we pray, Father, we'd be about your business to those around us, that maybe there's a lot about them that are difficult, a lot about them that's unsavory and distasteful. May we reach out in love as Jesus did, even if it costs us. Because those that are hardest to love need love the most. In Jesus' name, amen.